Please turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we shall read responsively from verses 4 to 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 13. We shall read this passage responsively. I shall begin with verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. We are now on the study of the love for God, and we are looking through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, to understand exactly what we mean when we say we love. Last lesson, we were dealing with this particular aspect of God's love that is long-suffering. And we see that here in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. And purposely written in the verb form, because here what we see in terms of the various aspects of charity requires action. Right? So action will be that which is required for true love. Without action, there is no true love. It cannot be just in word, it must also be in deed. And so here, first particular aspect you will see in a person who loves is that he is very long-suffering to others. Others may sometimes step on his shoes. He is always very patient with them to allow them to have the time to grow and to mature in the faith. Right, that has to do with long-suffering. And the example that we have, right, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, would be that of Moses, who went up and down Mount Sinai how many times? Okay, Mattathias. 7 times, very good. Right, easy number to remember, 7 times. 2,500 meters up, 2,500 meters down, in rugged terrain. Right, after the 6th time, wow, golden calf incident. I could easily have said, I do not want to do so. I do not want to climb up again. But nevertheless, he went up, right, the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments one more time and then to come down. Right, to receive the various stipulations one more time and to come down. Right, so he was very patient with God's people. And he also prayed for them. He also interceded for them. Right, in front of the congregation, he of course showed righteous anger and said, how could you build this golden calf? And then he did what was necessary to rebuke them, but at the end of it, right, he still interceded for them. Right, that is something that is important. And now, after we deal with long-suffering, today we're going to deal with two aspects. Right, the first one is kindness. Right, charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, the word kindness here is a very general word, referring to how someone is kind or good to a particular person. Now, of course, when we talk about kindness and goodness to a particular person, please understand that kindness and goodness must always be evaluated according to God's word. So what is kind and good in the eyes of the world may not be kind and good in the eyes of the Lord. For example, a person may not be doing his homework, right? May not be doing his homework, and then every time he comes to you and then asks you for help. Now, let's say if this particular person is a Christian, and then he's a person with a very naughty and twisted mind. And so he is very lazy, he does not want to do his work, but then he wants to get away with it. So he comes to you and then he says, "Hey, you know, exam time coming, no, I have no time to do my work. Can you just help me with this portion of the assignment? Let me my assignment, let me your assignment and let me copy." And then he says, "You know, we should love one another, right? As fellow brethren in Christ. Charity is kind, so please be kind to me and lend me your assignment." Can or not? Huh, Mattathias? Well, if this is a habit for him, it's something that is frequent, and he does not repent from his sin, then this will not be something that is kind and good for him. Right, so when we talk about charity is kind, please understand that kindness and goodness must be always that which is defined in God's word. So for example, some of you here, you all may be sharing the gospel with your family members, and at the end of it, they say, "Well, please don't talk to me about this." And then after that, they may even complain to other people about it. Well, does that mean that there is not love? Well, it's not true. Well, in the eyes of the world, there is not kindness, but there is the greatest kindness you can give, right, to a person. So that is what we mean by charity is kind. Of course, it also involves very practical things like helping a person in need. Right, when truly there's a need and we help them, well, this will be very good expressions of love. My brother says, "Well, I need money," and it's true, truly he needs money, right? Maybe $10 to tie over a day, right? Now, let's say he needs to, of course, now in today's context, it's a bit hard, because they have the handphone, they can easily grab a taxi or grab a car. But in those days when the handphones still do not have Grab and Uber, you know, a person may come and say, "Hey, I need some money to go to a place urgently. Will you be able to give me?" "Ah, yes, brother. Yeah, I will help you. Let me pray for you." And then pray for the person, and then, "Okay, now you may go. The Lord will provide." Oh, that is not kind. That is very unkind. So, if it's in your power, extend some help. Well, that is what is covered by the word kind here. Right? It refers to general goodness that is extended to people. Right. So, this is a straightforward word. And so we go to the next set of to the next aspect down here, which is something that we need to understand very carefully, right? Because down here it says, "Charity envieth not, charity wanteth not itself, is not puffed up." Okay, charity envieth not. What do we mean by envieth not? Now, this word envieth is a very interesting word. It's actually where we get the English word for zeal, right? It's the Greek zelos, right? The Greek zelos. Now, the word zelos is actually quite a wide word, right? It could refer to basic fervency in terms of service, right? Zeal, right? We are very used to that particular definition of it. But this word zeal can also be used, and rightly in this particular context, right, also be used to refer to jealousy or envy. Right, and that's why the King James Bible here says, right, here, "Charity envieth not." And what we have down here, this word zelos, right, is actually used as an equivalent for the Hebrew kana. Right, it's a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew. Right, this word here, right, kana. And basically, the word kana is often used to denote jealousy. Now, the question is there a difference between jealousy as well as envy? Now, let's see whether the Ebenezer people, they know, right? Is there a difference? Okay. Mattathias, who you want to answer? Ebenezer, being Ebenezer first, huh? You want Gideon? Okay, Gideon. Mattathias has elected you to answer. Right, because in modern English use, we tend to use it as the same, right? But actually, there is a difference. Well, I see some discussion. But as usual, the discussion always goes on, and then the answer never comes. Okay, Gideon, I allow you to elect anyone. Who is it that has the answer quickly? You want Sarah, is it? I see the eyes go there. Okay, Sarah. Okay, different. In what ways are they different? Oh, jealousy is better than envy. Okay, jealousy is better than envy. Okay. Oh, you don't see that God is an envious God, huh? But you see that God is a jealous God, huh? Okay, we will come to that. Yeah, you're right. But is there, in the terms of the English word, is there a difference between jealousy and envy? We ask the other one doing general paper, okay? Okay. Okay, Javen, come, help. Hey, do they ask for definitions now still? No more already, I'm very good, huh? Okay, jealous and envy. Jealousy and envy. Any difference? Yeah, that is, right, you're correct. That is what is the original, right? Original, right? Early use of the word jealousy and envy. Now, nowadays, it's synonymous. But if you look at the early usage of the word jealousy and envy, you'll realize that envy pertains to the kind of emotions that wells up in a person, right, when he does not have what another person has. That means he see what another person have, he does not have, and so therefore he is envious. Okay, jealousy is not like that. Jealousy is a fierce guarding of what he perceived to be his. That means, well, this thing he perceived to be, the whole key is perceiver, because with regards to humans, sometimes the thing that we perceive to be ours are actually not ours. Okay, what we perceive to be ours, we are very fierce in guarding it. Okay, now that is going to be very important, because later on, we are going to see some people who are going to have manifestation of sinful jealousy. Okay, and you realize that the manifestation of sinful jealousy will cover two things. Number one, envy. Envy will be what is not his. He is jealous. He wants it. And also, this whole notion that he perceived that thing to be his and that he wants to guard it. But actually, that thing is not his. Okay, so we will see that in action later on. Okay, so that is something that we have to be very careful of with the word jealousy. So that's why the King James translation, there is a reason why they purposely put the word envious, because they do not want to have any mistaken notion with the term jealousy. Okay, because as what is rightly pointed out by Sarah just now, there is actually godly jealousy in the Bible. So please be very, very careful when we talk about love or charity, envieth not. We must understand what exactly the Bible means by envieth. Okay, now we know that jealousy can be something that is righteous, because God himself is called a jealous God. And one of the places where this is written is Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Right? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Right, used positively, right, to describe God. And here God's word says, right, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Right? So God is called jealous, and we know that God has no sin, so we cannot say that jealousy is necessarily something that is wrong, right? There is such a thing as godly, righteous jealousy. Right? That would be the kind of jealousy which God has. Another place where we see that God is a jealous God is found in the Ten Commandments, right? You just put your finger at Exodus chapter 34 and you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 to 5. Right, and here, God's word says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me," and verse 6 says, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Okay, so you can see down here that our God is called a jealous God. And why is it right for him to be a jealous God? Now, when God is jealous, right, usually he realizes that it involves two things, right? And you can see these two things even from Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 itself, as well as Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. You will realize that he is jealous firstly for his own glory, for his own honor. Right, so his own glory and his own honor are what rightfully belongs to his. Right, he is jealous when, for example, he is misrepresented, when his name is being defiled. Now, when this is being done, he can very rightly be jealous because he is God, isn't it? And what we have in the context of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, as well as Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, has to do with idolatry. Now, what do we have in idolatry? You realize that in idolatry, what we have is creation replacing the creator, right? The worship of creation rather than the creator itself. Now, how can the creator be replaced by his creation? How can the creation be placed above the creator? And so, therefore, the glory and the honor that is afforded to God now is being taken away from him. So, he has every right, therefore, to be jealous, a jealous God. Because man has stolen his glory away.
Sorry, the internet and I aren't talking right now.
Okay, I know that. Thank you. Too intelligent, eh? Okay. So, understand this, right? Firstly, right? God is jealous for his own honor. But another thing that would be clear also in these passages, you realize, is that God demands his people to be faithful of him. In other words, he is jealous of his own people's faithfulness, especially in relation to his covenant. Right? He has made a covenant with the children of Israel, and so therefore, because he has made a covenant with the children of Israel, and the children of Israel now belong to him, so they are expected to worship him, they are expected to love him, they are expected to obey his commandments, right? That is in Exodus chapter 20, and also Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, right? Because he is their covenant God, he has a covenant relationship with him. And so therefore, when this covenant is broken, he will then be jealous. Okay, so it involves two things. Firstly, his own glory and honor, and secondly, you realize that it has a lot to do with his covenant. And so therefore, and because there is this covenant between him and his own people, so therefore he demands the faithfulness of his people. And when that faithfulness is not being demonstrated, he is therefore jealous. Okay, because this faithfulness, right, that his people ought to have towards him is something that he deserves. Right? He is God. Right? Understand this. Whereas when it comes to man, you will realize that man's jealousy is often stained by sin. We are jealous about things that we perceive to be ours but are actually not ours. And then it also involves a lot of other sinful thoughts and desires that, you know, that may come and then affect our actions and decisions. So understand this, okay? So this is with regards to God. In fact, if you look at the books of the Bible, you will realize that, you know, this is often or this jealousy is often taught in the talk about in the Bible more than we thought. Okay, you turn, for example, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Right? And Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 is, once again, second giving of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Right? That is verse 9. Right? And then after that, declaring and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So you see down here, he demands, right, faithfulness from his children. He demands faithfulness. He demands their love because he is their covenant-keeping God. And when they don't do it, he is therefore jealous. Then, shortly after this, in chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, we read about it again. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. See that? Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. If that is not enough, you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 20. I'm still reading the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 20, and here God's word says, the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Okay, jealousy of the Lord mentioned again. Then, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then verse 16. Right, look at verse 15. But Jeshurun, here Jeshurun is used as a name of Israel. Right, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abomination provoked they him to anger. See, jealousy mentioned again. Right, and then you look at verse 21 of the same chapter, again jealousy. Right, verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. See that? That which is not God. Right? They replace the creator with the creation, and because his honor is taken away from him, and so therefore he is jealous. Right? They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with them which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay, see that? So, jealousy is something that is mentioned a lot of times about God. In fact, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 to 20, again it is mentioned there. He says that you cannot serve God because God is a jealous God. When you sin against God, right, he will not accept your service. Right? So, understand this, right? The jealousy of God, right, is one that demands our faithfulness, is one that demands our love, is one that demands our devotion. And so when we talk about love or charity, envieth not. Right, we are not talking about this type of jealousy. This type of jealousy is good, and this type of jealousy ought to be exhibited in our life. Right? Because God also has this same type of jealousy. So if we don't have this same type of jealousy, we are not loving God. Because God demands that we also be jealous over his own glory, over his own covenant. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he says, you must love me more than anything else in this world. Right? Love me more than anything else in this world. When my glory is being taken away from me, you must stand up for me. And how do we know about this? Because you will realize that this is manifested in many of the saints in the Bible. Right? Godly jealousy. You turn with me first to Numbers chapter 25. In fact, this is one of the very clear examples of what it means to be jealous. And good jealousy. Numbers chapter 25. The key word for jealousy is in verse 11. And let's see what happened, okay? Genesis chapter 25. And then we look at verse 6 onwards, okay? Then we see all the way to verse 11, right? The context of the word jealousy used here. Right, verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin with his hand. And he went after the men of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the men of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, have turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous. The word zealous here is the word kana, right? Jealous, okay? For my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. I see that? He was jealous for God. And yes, God was rightful to be jealous over what has happened because the children of Israel, they were committing fornication with the daughters of Moab, whom Balaam has sent into their midst. Remember, Balaam tried to curse Israel, but God would not let Balaam curse Israel. So Balaam came up with a very wicked plan. Since Israel is blessed in his eyes, the only way I can make God to go against Israel is to make Israel sin. And so therefore, he sent all these daughters of Moab into the midst of Israel. They committed whoredom. And already, right, Moses already commanded all the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone, his men which were joined unto Baal Peor. And now you have this man who had the guts, despite this command, to bring a Midianitish woman into the midst and defy this order. In the sight of all the congregation, all the congregation, they know about his rebellion. And so therefore, Phinehas, with this jealousy, godly jealousy in his heart, had to take action for the Lord and immediately gave just judgment to this rebellious man and woman, right, in the midst of the congregation of Israel. Jealousy. And this is exactly what is demanded of a Christian. And so therefore, when we say it's charity envieth not, we are not saying don't have this kind of jealousy. This kind of jealousy is good. Okay, so don't misunderstand that particular passage. You need to have jealousy and the right type of jealousy, like the jealousy of Phinehas. Not only Phinehas, but you turn with me to Psalm 69 verse 9. Right? This is also the term which David used, right, in his Psalms. Psalm 69 and verse 9. Again, the Hebrew word kana. Okay? For the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Okay? And this, right, this was the words of David, right, talking about how he was very jealous of God's house, right, representing the presence of God. And because of that, he is now a stranger unto his own brothers. He is like an alien unto his mother's children. They have all forsaken him. Right? They did not come and help him. And many people are reproaching him simply because he stood on the Lord's side. He was jealous to uphold the name of God, right, and his glory. Okay, and this was also used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2, verse 17. This time when the Lord Jesus Christ actually cleansed the house of God. And it was quoted in the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, verse 17, this particular verse, for the jealousy, for the zeal of my house have eaten me up. It is something that has consumed me, it's my whole dedication. Okay, so this kind of jealousy, good. Okay, you must have. Then, not only that, but Elijah. Elijah, you turn with me to Elijah, sorry, 1 Kings chapter 19. Almost wanted to say Elijah chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And then you look at verses 10 and 14. Now, the context in which this occurred is not very good. Huh? You look at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, and then verse 14, you will see the same words being repeated by Elijah. Now, the context in which he's doing it is not very good. Okay, now, he was indeed very jealous for the Lord. How was he jealous on the Lord? That was in 1 Kings chapter 18, at the event at Mount Carmel, where he stood against the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, and there was this challenge, right? There was this altar, and fire is supposed to come down from heaven to engulf the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal pray, they dance all around, they did all their rituals, nothing happened. Elijah poured a lot of water until the whole sacrifice was drenched, and then after that, he prayed, and then fire came down from heaven and then consumed, and after that, the prophets of Baal, they were slain. But at the end of it, in the end, instead of the children of Israel being on his side now, during the event, they were on his side. They say, the Lord, thy God, the Lord is God. That means the Lord is the one and only true God, not Baal. They say at Mount Carmel, but after that, when Jezebel threatened to want to kill Elijah, the people turned around against Elijah. And so therefore, Elijah became very discouraged, and then Elijah ran away. He became very depressed, very distressed. Now, that is not an example that we should follow. Okay? So, doesn't mean that you are very jealous in the beginning, means that, you know, nothing will happen later on in your life. You become, right, sometimes when discouragement comes, you become full of self-pity, then it is no good. Okay, but what this verse does point out indirectly is that whatever is done on 1 Kings chapter 18 is something that is good. He was very jealous. It is a good kind of jealousy which everybody ought to have. Right, because it means that the person loves the Lord. Okay? Not only here, lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Right, all these good examples of godly jealousy. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And here God's word says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Context down here, the Apostle Paul talking about the Corinthian Christians. Now he is trying to say down here, right, that no, there is a need for me to write and to address certain matters among you, and because you have gone instead with the false apostles rather than me. Now, the reason why I do so is not because of my reputation. The reason I'm doing it is because I am jealous over you. You are supposed to be the people to be presented to God. You are the bride. Christ is the husband. And yet, you are not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I, who am placed in the position as the apostle, as the founding pastor of the Corinthian church, not have this kind of godly jealousy over you? And this is a biblical word, isn't it? Down here, you see down here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, right? You see the word jealousy being used here, godly jealousy, brother. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, the jealousy of God. Right? And so therefore, you are his people. I must make sure that you all will be faithful to him. I must make sure that you are also pure before him. I must also make sure that you all truly love him and love the truth. There is no other way. That is what I ought to have in the heart. Godly jealousy. Okay? And so understand this. Okay? And very interesting down here, you will see that the imagery used here is also of husband and wife. Right? Husband and wife. So the husband, right, is who? The husband here is God, right? And Christ, right? Chaste virgin to Christ. The jealousy is a godly jealousy. Literally the jealousy of God. So God is jealous over his people. As a husband, the bride is the church, the Corinthian Christians, which in this case, they have committed spiritual adultery with the world. And that cannot continue. And this also means that with between husband and wife, if let's say as any party that is unfaithful to one another, the other party have every right to be jealous. Why? Because that is exactly how God is jealous over the church. And why is he jealous in this way? Because there is this marriage covenant between God and the church. He is the husband, we are the wife. With respect to husband and wife, it's also the same. Is there a marriage covenant? Yes, right? So there is this marriage covenant, and remember this marriage covenant as discussed early on. This covenant is instituted by God. And so it is not for any party to be unfaithful to the other party. Once the other party is unfaithful, you have every right to be jealous. And if a person is not jealous, you can actually question whether or not that person actually loves the other party. You can actually question. Oh, the wife just run with another man. Oh, never mind. You know, nowadays in the world, it's like, never mind, he run with another man, can have with a lot of men. As long as he come back home and he's nice to me, he is fine. Can you imagine women saying these kind of things? And yet, recently published in the papers, it is like this. That is not love. You don't have the kind of jealousy over this. Now, of course, this kind of jealousy doesn't mean you go out and be very vengeful about it. But rightly, there must be these emotions that is well up in the heart. How can the other party be unfaithful to me? Because there is this marriage covenant of which God has placed the two of us together. Right? Whether be it the husband, whether be it the wife. And we know that this kind of jealousy is something that we can have also from Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, and here we have the law of jealousy. Right, Numbers chapter 5. All the words are... jealousy, okay. Look at verse 11 onwards. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and he be hid with the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, and then after that, you realize whole sets of stipulations to go through exactly what to do. In other words, this particular person suspect that the woman has committed fornication or is unfaithful with respect to him. That means this woman has an affair. What can he do? Right? And so there'll be a whole sets of laws to determine, and then you realize that this law is very careful, right? If they have to go before the Lord, and if the Lord has determined that no, actually the woman is innocent, the man will be shamed. No, it's not so easy. Okay, so if you read very carefully, this law is very fair. But what it does tell us here for the purpose of our study is, right, is right for one party in the marriage covenant to be jealous if another party is unfaithful, and that is what is to be expected. It must. Okay, because it's not just a matter of, no, we make a covenant with one another. This covenant is also made with God. And so therefore, godly jealousy. Okay, understand this. Okay, so if let's say one party is unfaithful, the unfaithful party cannot go to the other party and say, hey, look, if you love me, you cannot be jealous. No, because the Bible says, love envieth not. Oh, that is a twisting of scriptures. Okay, please don't do that. Okay, don't use scripture and then twist scripture and use it to justify our own sin. That is not right. So we have seen, right, very clearly down here what love envieth not does not mean. Then what exactly is the meaning of love envieth not? What is the wrong type of envy? What is the wrong type of jealousy that we should not have? And when we have it, that would be the very definition of lack of love. Of course, one of the best examples would be Saul, right? We have covered that before when we went through the life of David. Good for us to revise, right? 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 to 8. And here, David just returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. The women were singing as they met with King Saul. Okay, what were the women singing? Verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And then verse 9 says, and David and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And we know what will happen later on in the life of Saul. Okay, now, one thing you realize down here, before all this event, you realize that there is nothing said about Saul being envious about David. Now, maybe there was, but very clearly, this envy, and not just envy, but jealousy. Right? Envy because he wanted to, in some sense, this kingdom belongs to David, and yet jealousy in the sense that King Saul actually viewed his kingdom as his own, and then he saw now that God was taking this kingdom away and giving it to David, and in his heart he says, this kingdom shall be mine. I want this kingdom. You see, so understand the definition of jealousy, right? The definition of jealousy involves this fierce guarding of what a man perceives to be his own, not necessarily what is really his. Okay, the kingdom is not Saul's, no? The kingdom now is David's. But he perceived that this kingdom belonged to him. So both jealousy as well as envy down here. And it's the wrong type. Why is it the wrong type? Because if you look very carefully down here, right, you realize that his displeasure is with this. Right? They have ascribed unto David 10,000 and to me, keyword, to me, have they have ascribed but thousands. See, that is the key here. And that is why, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and then part B, you realize that Paul was very careful to say, charity envieth not, and then to define it by saying, what do we mean by this envy? Charity, what? Wanteth not itself. Right? It wants to put itself on a pedestal. It wants to boast about itself. Now, that is not charity. Right? It involves selfishness. That is the key. Okay? That is the key. Self. Me. Now, that is the definition of ungodly jealousy. In the life of Saul. Me. I want to be first. Prominent. And because of that, I want to guard what I perceive to be mine. But actually, these things that you want to guard, that you perceive to be yours, does not belong to you. Okay, and so therefore you know what happened to Saul. Envy and jealousy literally ruined him. Right? And that demonstrates his lack of love. Right? He's a man after his own heart. Right? And so therefore no love for God at all. No true love. Devoid of any true love. So much so that later on, even with regards to Michal, remember the way he treated Michal? Well, there's no natural affection. And all these things will be manifestations of a lack of love. Okay? So, just understand this. Right? At the same time, also, one side thing that we can learn from here, also be very careful. You realize that after the, Saul became like this, after what? After the song, the woman answered one another and they played, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So be very careful with what we say. Make sure we don't provoke people to jealousy, okay? Be very wise, okay? Sometimes the words that we say, we meant good, but actually, because we did not frame it wisely, we made people around us become jealous. Now, that doesn't mean Saul was not responsible for his sin. He was responsible for his sin, but also please be very careful with our words, okay? Just a side note with regards to this. So don't be a provoker of jealousy, neither be a jealous person yourself. Jealous person in the sense of ungodly jealousy, okay? One other example, this time New Testament, 3 John chapter 9. Right? Those who went to prayer meeting would have heard of this. 3 John and verse 9. And here God's word says, right, this time Apostle John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Right, see that? And this was contrasted with Gaius, right, who received the true saints of the church. Now, Gaius received the true saints of the church. He was described as somebody whom John loved in the truth and one who has true love for the brethren. Here, Diotrephus obviously is described as someone who is devoid of this love. Why? Because he loveth to have the preeminence among them. Again, see again, down here what we have is me again, preeminence. In fact, this word down here, loveth to have the preeminence, is one word in the Greek. Right? It's basically comes from two words. One is philo or phileo, which means love. The other one is protos, right, which means first. Okay, literally this word. Philoprotio. Or rather philoprotio. But philo, from the Greek phileo, which means love, protuo, from the Greek protos, means first. Right, so love to be first. And who loves to be first? He loves to be first. He must be first. Right, and so therefore, he was very jealous when the Apostle John came. Well, he is apostle, so he's a bit envious of him, right? Because he thinks that he is above him. At the same time, he thinks that he should be first. And so he wants to guard his position in the church. I am now first when they are not around. So now that they are around, I want to reject them. I want to guard my position. So that is exactly what is happening down here. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, verse 4, where he says, right, charity envieth not, right, charity wanteth not itself, right, doesn't put itself on a pedestal, does not brag, and it's not puffed up, right? And the word puffed up here is a very interesting word, right? It literally talks about a person, you know, he's so high about himself that he literally covers himself with a lot of smoke. A lot of smoke, so that he lost all perception of reality. Right? Actually, in reality, he's really not so high, but he wants to think that he's very high, and so therefore he covers out with his smoke and then blocks out reality, right? Just like last time, there's this advertisement, right, hear only the good things, right? You have this person playing tennis, and then as he or she was training for tennis, right, you have this machine that serves all this kind of tennis ball, right, then he tried to hit, and then every time he missed. So the instructor, seeing that, was very, very, very angry with him. And then so therefore, he started scolding him. But this person wants to think that he is very good, you see. So he go and block out certain things that the person is saying. So the person is trying to say, you are very too lousy, take away. And then he only hear you are very good or something like that, right? The whole message, right, he blocks out in his whole head. Only hear good things. Not good, take out the word not, become good. Okay? And so this was actually a radio television advertisement. It says, hear only the good things. Wow, actually quite dangerous, hear only the good things. A puffed-up person is like that, right? He's so high about himself, right, that he covers himself with smoke. He lost all perception of reality. He would rather hear fake news. Right? This is the real type of fake news, not the fake news that may not be fake, or the true news that may be fake. Right, the real type of fake news. Right? You rather hear fake news. Wow. So when people flatter him, when people do, wow, I want to hear. And then when people tell him the truth, he does not want. That is what we mean by not puff up. And when a person therefore is puffed up, he only wants to hear flattery, he does not love God, and he does not love men, because those who will actually warn him about of him being puffed up will be people who love him, isn't it? Now, he will reject those people. Now, we are not talking about being stubborn. Now, being stubborn, now, you see, there is a very thin line about being stubborn. Being stubborn, if you are stubborn for the right thing, is correct. You see, when you are being stubborn for the right thing, that is actually what? That is actually godly jealousy, which is the right type of jealousy to have. And that is actually love for God. But when you are stubborn, and you are stubborn for the wrong thing, then that is called puff up, and that is called a lack of love for God, and a lack of love for God's people. And so therefore, no charity. See the fine line? See the fine line? And then when you want to believe in the wrong thing, you refuse to listen, that is the big, big problem. That will be called a lack of love, as defined here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And so therefore, let us be very careful in our lives. We need to examine ourselves. Do we have the right type of jealousy? The problem with us is, when it comes to the right type of jealousy, we don't have. When it comes to the wrong type of jealousy, that we have. Right? When we want the preeminence, when we want to hear only the good things about ourselves, that one we have. And so, and therefore, it causes all kinds of dissension in the church, because brethren no longer want to love one another, because they always want to be first, and they want to be puffed up in their minds. That is the problem. And then when it comes to true jealousy, to stand firm with regards to God's name, with regards to God's glory, we do not. And so, we have to understand God's instruction down here very, very well. What exactly he means by charity, envy of not. Envy here refers to the ungodly type of jealousy. Godly jealousy, make sure you have. When there is a need to stand up for the Lord, just like Phinehas, you must stand up. You must stand up, just like the way Phinehas stood up, just like the way David stood up, just like the way Jesus Christ stood up, just like the way Elijah stood up, and then the last one will be just like the way Paul stood up. Right? Paul stood up, and in fact, Paul, down here, what he's saying is very applicable to us, especially if you are called to serve in a capacity in the fellowship group or whatever as a leader, and if you're a leader of your, let's say, even in your own home, you're the head of the house, a leader in the church, you must have that kind of godly jealousy. You must have this understanding, I have espoused you, right, as a bride to a husband, that is one husband, not many husbands, one husband, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I cannot do anything that is contrary to this covenant. I must have this kind of godly jealousy to protect you against all these things. Right? To protect you from the simplicity of the gospel, to protect you from going into the way of the world. That must be inside. Right? All of us must have that. But when it comes to the ungodly kind of jealousy, where he talks about being first, when he talks about seeking self, promoting self, that one, make sure we do not have. Then that will be charity. That will be love. And that will be one of the aspects of it. Of course, there will still be other aspects. Remember, all these various aspects of love are not divorced from one another. Okay? Not divorced from one another. You may say that I have this, but you do not have the other one, you are still not practicing charity. Okay? So it must be consistent, all aspects must be covered. Okay? God willing, when we come back, right, we will look at, right, love does not behave itself unseemly, right, and then seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and onwards. Okay? So may the Lord help us. Right, to understand what exactly is this love that we are supposed to have. May I now ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.